All right, take your Bibles tonight. Let's return to the book of Jeremiah this evening. Jeremiah in chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's important when we read the scriptures, even the Old Testament, or I should say the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, to look for the cross, to look for the types of Christ in the scriptures, to look at the way God operates consistently through the Word of God, from Genesis all the way down through the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's important to look for what God is doing in the big picture. And last week, we embarked on this study in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, considering what life is really all about. Why am I here? Why should my alarm clock go off today and I get out of bed? Why face another day on this planet? In Jeremiah's day, the people of God had strayed. God saw, Jeremiah saw through the revelation God had given him that judgment was coming because of Israel's sin. And as he is prophesying, at one point, Jeremiah was, for lack of a better term, he was exasperated. He said at one point that, Lord, I'm not gonna speak in your name anymore. I'm not gonna be your mouthpiece anymore, he said. But it says God's word was in him like a burning fire shut up in his bones, and he could not stay. He was weary with forbearing and he could not stay. He had to speak for God. He had to preach. Because he saw his people drinking out of broken cisterns that could hold no water. And some of those broken cisterns are revealed in verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Some were drinking out of a broken cistern that could hold no water, that could not bring long-lasting satisfaction. A broken cistern of intellectualism, intelligence. We have that today paraded with all its foolishness as men like Bill Nye, the science guy, and modern so-called science, which ignores any idea of evidence and any idea of being able to, of repetition, any idea of true science that's more philosophical. They've grabbed onto the empty cistern of intellectualism. And I've heard expressed even by young people, especially young people, that science has the answers. But it's a broken cistern. It's a broken cistern. And it is nothing new. And the philosophers that were even before Jesus' time, secular philosophers, all found it to be empty, vain, and perish in hell as I speak, because they gloried in so-called wisdom, worldly wisdom. Some glory in strength. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Human strength, no matter how many records they break, no matter how many titles are given to their credit, no matter how much achievement is ascribed to them, human strength is a broken cistern. For over time, the body decays. As soon as we are born, we begin dying. We head for death. And the time begins to tick. and human strength someday fails. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Riches make themselves wings and fly away. You never have enough. The richest people on earth only look forward to their next dollar because they don't have enough yet. And you've heard me say before, as in some research that I've done on those who have won the lottery, one quote stands out in my mind of a person who won incredible riches, and they said, "The worst day of my life was when I won the lottery." And you can do a study on how many lives were literally ruined by it. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why, folks? Because in the day of judgment, wisdom, might, riches are not going to matter. How much pleasure you had on earth is not going to matter on the day of judgment. So why are we here? Why get up when that alarm clock goes off? Why face another day? Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, knowing his character, which exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. He acts according to his character always. How he works. I exercise loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And folks, I just want to propose to you tonight that the greatest place in history, where we see the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, was on a hillside outside Jerusalem's gate called Calvary, where God delighted to exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness so that you and I could be brought into fellowship with Him, so that we could know God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. May we be willing, Lord, to bear daily Thy cross for me, or our cross for Thee. Even Thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget Thine agony. Lest we forget Thy love for us. Tonight, as we look at Your living Word, lead us to Calvary. May we hunger to know You more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Getting to know God means it's important for us to get to know the way that He operates. And if you study again, if you keep in mind Genesis through Revelation and the major circumstances of the past to the major circumstances prophesied in the future to come, we see God exercising consistently loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth In fact, folks, if you look personally at your life and you study God's movements in your life, you will see Him exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in your life. Because in these things He delights. This is how God operates. And someday, I may refer to this later, and someday as I've been reading through Isaiah and the kingdom aspect of what it's going to be like when Christ reigns on earth, there's something that stands out. His loving kindness, His judgment, and His righteousness. Folks, someday, when He comes, after He raptures us, after the tribulation, certainly you see all three of those aspects being exercised there, but when He comes and establishes His literal kingdom on this earth, the millennial kingdom, you cannot read about it without seeing loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That'll be the reign upon this earth. Total opposite of what we see today. But what a day that'll be. What a time that will be. But tonight we want our minds to be focused on Calvary. The New Testament revealed that we get to know God by looking at how He revealed Himself through His incarnation, through Christ coming to earth. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." How? Okay, to show who God is so that we can know Him. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. So we get to know God by studying the life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ. So by looking at Calvary and seeing how God acted, how God worked, and also how He lived through His Son Christ, we get to know God better. Let's take just a couple minutes before the Lord's Supper to think about this in light of Calvary. How did God exercise loving kindness at Calvary? This is the way God acts. He acts with loving kindness. I don't think we have to ponder this very far to see it as a reality. We do need to ponder it for it to soften our hard hearts, though. For where else can we see so clearly God's loving kindness? As the day when He killed His Son in my place. For the chiefest of sinners. He killed His Son because He loves you. Because He wanted to show His kindness and extend it to you. And Jesus Christ willingly embraced the Father's plan for you. He loves you and proved His love that day, proved His kindness. I think when we read Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another," we see that kindness is much deeper than just words of kind expressions to one another. Look at how God exercises kindness. Look at how God exercised loving kindness at Calvary. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, which is, we say the word sinners and I don't think we reel enough at the vomitous nature of it. You cannot get a worse term to describe us. Sin has lost its bite in our hearts. In other words, it's lost its teeth, not because it has, but because we're so dull sometimes. We're so hard-hearted. While we were yet sinners, you can't get worse than that. You can't get lower than that. There is no term to describe, there is no description that can put us on a lower point or a further point from God than that title and description. Sinner. While we were yet sinners, God exercised loving kindness in the earth and died for us. And He says, get to know me. See how I work. Know that I exercise love for you. And so clearly we see that at Calvary. Then He says, I exercise judgment in the earth. Folks, when you read the word judgment in the Bible, judgment is not always an awful, it's not an awful thing. I think sometimes we think of judgment as awful, and sometimes it is. But on the other side of the coin, the word refers to justice. For instance, in the kingdom, when Jesus Christ reigns on earth, He says He's going to operate with perfect justice. So He says that the poor person is not going to get worse treatment than the wealthy person, because God exercises judgment. And when Christ reigns, He's going to exercise judgment, justice. He's going to render perfect justice in this earth. And He's going, and at Calvary, God exercised perfect judgment that day. There is the incredible wrath of God in that statement poured out on Christ. But aren't we grateful for it as well, for God's judgment and justice? For God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God the Father exercised full judgment on Jesus, on His Son. All the judgment upon sin against a holy God, all the judgment that sin deserves, all that His perfect law required, which was death, God exercised on His Son. But there's another part to that. And this is the beautiful part of it. Is that He exercises justice because of Calvary towards us. Because Jesus took our sins upon Himself, God justly declares us innocent. Exercising judgment, He declares us righteous. Because the penalty of sin was already poured out upon Christ. And that merges with the very last exercise of God's hand in this passage, because He says, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Righteousness, that which is right. I exercise righteousness in the earth. God exercised righteousness as well on that day at Calvary. Listen, Isaiah 53:11, hundreds of years before Jesus went to Calvary, Isaiah prophesied this. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of His soul, the soul of his righteous servant, Jesus Christ, the soul of his son. He saw the travail, it's a powerful word, the travail of Christ's soul. He saw what Christ endured. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what? Who's with me? Satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He saw what Jesus Christ endured and was satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The key word there is justify. Because to justify means that God declares me, because I am justified in Christ, because Christ took my penalty for me, I am justified. I have been declared innocent of all my sin, of every one that I've ever committed. I have been declared righteous, innocent. I've been justified. I've been declared righteous by none other than God Himself. God exercised righteousness at Calvary. It was right that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and somebody has to die. All sin has consequences. Somebody had to die. And in loving kindness, Jesus Christ died in my place. And in judgment, God poured out His wrath upon His own Son, who willingly embraced the Father's plan and will and took my wrath upon Himself. And because the wrath was all poured out on His Son, God says, I have no more for you who believe in Christ, and declares me righteous in His sight, acceptable fully to Him. God exercised righteousness at Calvary, and whenever a sinner believingly looks to the crucified and risen Jesus to trust in His finished work of salvation, his guilt is placed under the shed blood of his sin bearer, and that sinner is declared righteous by God. And so I want to close with 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Because God exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness at Calvary, I've been made the righteousness of God, right with God in Him. Do you know this God? Do you know Him? Where would you be without Him tonight? Where are you headed without Him? Where would you go? Let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you don't know Christ, then you do not know eternal life. You are without hope. You're going nowhere except to place yourself under the judgment of God for all eternity. What is it you're glorying in, Christians? Have you lost sight of the meaning to life? You're glorying? Have you gotten caught up in worldly wisdom? Have you gotten caught up with the love for riches? Have you gotten caught up in a love for even might? Or are you living to know your God who gave all for you? Clearly demonstrating that in all that he does, he exercises loving kindness, judgment, perfect justice, and righteousness in the earth. That delights him. And it surely should delight our hearts as we approach the Lord's Supper tonight.